going to conclude our series on origins this morning, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, as the Lord has rekindled the fire of our true identity and our true value in the eyes of our Father Creator. If you are new to Grace, we are so glad that you're here, and we welcome you. We want you to know that God made you with a purpose in mind, and that is that you might discover Him and be developed as an ambassador in Him of His goodness, and then be deployed in effectively extending His kingdom throughout the world, and if that's too overwhelming, then throughout your world. Our prayer for you and everybody is that you would discover and know the Lord, and then be developed in Him, not sit in a pew as a frozen, chosen person waiting for Jesus to come rescue you someday, but to be developed as an ambassador and a priest and a king in the kingdom of God, and go live your true destiny and identity, and then extend His glory and His goodness. As human beings, contrary to what the world and the television says, our greatest threat is not global warming. Our greatest threat is not political unrest, and there's plenty of it. Man's greatest threat is ignorance of who he really is. Man's greatest threat is ignorance of who God says we are, what we actually possess in Christ, and what He's capable of doing in and through every one of us. It's ignorance of our origin, our relationship, and how we relate to our manufacturer creator. It's ignorance of Him that is our greatest threat. And then I would even add, our greatest threat is ignorance of our divine design, that He made a way in you that you're designed to live. And it's after Him. You're fashioned in His likeness and His image. Well, we left off in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and we're looking at the stages of, or the progression, if you will, of temptation. Now, why do we look at these things? Well, so we're not fooled or tricked into being moved off of our true identity in Christ. Temptation's always going to try to move you off of who you really are in Christ and try to get you sourcing somewhere else or someone else other than God. But Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. So yes, you're going to need to be sourced as a branch, but if you hook up to the wrong vine, then it's going to be calamity and death, according to Genesis. So we left off in verse 6, and I would say, always use this tool. When you're being tempted, just simply ask yourself, does this line up with who Jesus says I am? What the enemy's asking me to do right now, does this line up with who Jesus says I am? Because if it doesn't, it's going to be thorns and thistles, people. It's not, he'll paint a picture that it might be good and rosy, but he'll only show you part of the picture, and we'll get into that. Let's go ahead and read Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she touched it, she picked it up, picked it off, and she ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he just decided to go right along with it. So here they are. She saw it, she associated it with pleasure, she desired it, she touched it, she ate it, and then she shared it. This is the steps of progression of temptation. So the first one I touched on last week, she saw it. Jesus says that your eye is the gateway to your insides. And if your eye is full of light, your whole body will be full of light. So let's keep our eyes pure. Amen, somebody. Let's keep our eyes pure and full of light. Why? So our whole body and being will be full of light. This is important because temptation begins with seeing something. She did not desire it first. She saw it first. You cannot covet what you've never seen. So if there's an age where men and women need to guard their eyes, I would say this is such an age. Learning to bounce our eyes. Learning to understand, you know what, I shouldn't be looking at that. Come on, amen. The top 10 sites on the web that Americans visit most, number 6, number 7, and number 8 out of the top 10 are porn sites. Right behind Amazon, number 4, and Yahoo, number 5. If there's a day and age that we need to get a hold of what we're looking at, today is that age. It matters. I told you last week that from age 12 to 17 is the number one demographic who views online internet pornography. Age 12 to 17, people. So we need to have a talk with our children about how temptation works. All right, well, I'm going to move on. It's really quiet. Number two, she associated it with pleasure. Once you've opened the eye gate, Satan comes and paints on the canvas of your senses. He'll start painting on the canvas of your mind how beautiful and amazing this could be. He's a master painter, but everything he paints is a lie and a deception. When a liar tells you something, it's a lie. Amen? That's not hard. Jesus said he's a liar. He's the father of all lies, and he's been a liar since the beginning. Origins, Genesis. So if a liar tells you something, you know it's a lie, you know it's a deception. Knowing consequences won't help you either. Eve knew the consequences. It didn't help her. Adam knew the consequences better. Didn't help him. So what's going to help us? Well, how about the power of the Spirit of God? How about your renewed mind? And how about, thirdly, your connection and your personal love relationship with Jesus? Those things will help you. Amen. Knowing consequences, I mean, because the enemy and the flesh will explain them away. They'll just say, well, I know it means death, or I know he said it'd be death, but not for you. You'll be the first one to get away with it. We'll explain away consequences. So instead, we're not going to fight with fear. We're going to use the power of the Spirit. How about the power of our identity in Christ and who He says we are? We're going to have the power of a renewed mind to the truth. And we're going to use our connection and our personal love walk with Jesus. Those are the things we're going to use to overcome. Then, number three, she desired it. She began coveting it. She associates it here with desire to make one wise. So there's strong feelings. What that word desire means, there's strong feelings here. You guys know when something's trying to take you over. You can sense that when something's trying to master you or compel you to do something. Sin is a power. So you have to have a greater power to overcome it. The power of the grace of God. The power of the presence of God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. A guy named Cain. Just one chapter beyond where we are. God said to him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And it desires to rule you. Sin is a power. You think that with the 12 to 17-year-olds, the enemy lures a 12-year-old to get on his cell phone to look at pornography? You think he's just trying to, you know, interest the boy? No, I think he wants to rule him. He wants to master him. He wants to give him a total false concept of male-female relationships. We gotta wake up. So he says, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to rule you. Now, write this down. This is the same word we're going to read in Genesis 3:16 after the fall when God says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband. You're going to desire to rule over him. And then he says, but he's going to rule over you as a result of the fall. Once desire is conceived in your heart, now all you're looking for is opportunities. You'll actually create opportunities. You might have strategy on how you can make this happen. Why? Because desire and senses and emotions are getting involved in sin. Sin is emotional. How about this? I'm going to time it just perfect what time she'll be at the water cooler. She goes to the vending machine every day at 11. I'm going to make sure I'm there. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart because the boundaries of your decisions flow out of it. Guard your heart. Number four, she touched it. Now here's where we get into real trouble. Here's where we're getting into trouble. She touched it because there's some places that we shouldn't be touching people. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking emotionally. There are places We shouldn't be touching people. How many people bond because of their circumstances? Ever heard this one? The wife says, you know, my husband, he's just not adequate here. I mean, he's mean to me. And then she meets a guy and he says, you know what? My wife, you know, she doesn't do it for me. And they bond through their discontentment. And they begin to touch each other emotionally where the Lord ought to be meeting that need. Come on, somebody. And people end up getting emotionally dependent on somebody they shouldn't be emotionally dependent upon. And when you sense that's happening, it's time to say, hey, you know what? I see what's happening here. We need to guard our heart. This is not right. This is not good. Amen? We need to say that on the front end. Why? Because sin hasn't happened yet. Just see what's happening. We haven't joined ourselves to it. We haven't eaten it yet. If she'd have just simply touched it and walked away, everything's fine. So when you know there's depth happening in that relationship or emotional connection with somebody you shouldn't be having on that level, then walk away. Grab your coat, Joseph, and run. How many people in this room are born again ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. You're an ambassador for Christ. Everywhere you go, you're an ambassador for Christ. Not an hour on Sunday, every day. You've been coming here for a while. You know these things. As an ambassador for Christ, you're going to engage hurting people. It's part of your assignment. You're going to meet up with broken people. You know what? They'll find you. They'll seek you out, and rightfully so. Nothing wrong with that. We're here to serve. We're here to help. But as you pray and as you minister and as you counsel with other people, the moment you start seeing dependence upon you, you better speak to it. Because their dependence needs to be on Christ, not you. Amen. It's time to back off. It's time to, let me release you to somebody else. If it's a female, I need to be able to say, let me release you to Gretchen or Jody or Karen, or let me get you with somebody. If they're becoming emotionally dependent on me, not good. They need to be dependent on Christ. I love what Jeremy and Gretchen do in their discipleship groups. They say it all the time. Don't give people advice. Give them a scripture or give them a prophetic word. Because they need to be dependent upon Jesus, not upon a human being. We're not made by humans for humans. We're made by God for God. All right, and then the next one is she ate it. She became one with something she was never supposed to become one with. She conformed to an image of something she was never created to be conformed to. And she now knew something she was never supposed to know. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and mostly she knew her own inadequacy. Her eyes went from loving Father God to looking at herself, and she was inadequate. Of course she was, because she was now independent of God. We are inadequate apart from God. But are we apart from God in Christ? No, so we are adequate. So we don't go looking to other people in relationships to make us adequate. Woo, come on, somebody. Number six, she shared it. Sin will always affect other people. You don't sin alone. I know you think you do, but you don't. Well, if I watch porn, it's just me. Well, I beg to differ. You're actually helping sustain a market that affects a whole lot of people and hurts a whole lot of people. Also, you could be opening the door for flesh patterns that you pass on to your own family. So it's just better not to do it. Don't share it. Don't open the door. How about this one? If you take a big bite of offense and bitterness, you're going to share it. Mark it down 100% of the time, right, Tracy? You take a bite of bitterness, you're looking for anybody to join the bandwagon with you. Let me just tell you, I'm going to nurse this thing, and I'm going to rehearse this thing, and then I'm going to disperse this thing. Misery loves company, and so does offense. And we'll start justifying our anger. I'm going to justify my ugliness. I deserve to be ugly to her because of what she did to me. Why is she your vine? Right. All you're doing is taking on her image. You're not created to be made in her image, you're made in the image of God. Christ is your vine. You mean I should love someone who doesn't love me? I think the master taught us that and modeled it. Can I quote Matthew 5 to you? Jesus said anybody can give love to people who give them love to love them with. Heathen do it. But I want you to be different. I want you to love people that don't love you, and you'll be a picture of your Father in heaven. You'll actually be a demonstration that there's a realm of the Spirit where the kingdom of God rules and reigns, and the things of the earth can't touch it. Amen. Go ahead and give God praise. Don't share it. And you know that. You get involved in something you know is wrong. We'll start looking for people to agree with us. But we don't want to do that. We don't want agreement in our sin. You need friends and loved ones who will point you towards wholeness more than give you reasons to stay justified in your flesh. Amen, somebody, you still love me? It doesn't matter if you don't. I'm going to continue to share the truth with you. All right. Let's read Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to read till the end of the chapter. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, if you're taking notes, here's the results of sin. Starts in verse 7, and we'll read on for a little while through verse 16. We'll see different results, and I'll give them all to you. I'll tell you what. Let me read through it, and I'll give them all to you at the end. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was," there's one of them, "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you you were naked? I never told you that. Who's sourcing you? I never said that. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you shouldn't eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman you gave me." So it's really you and the woman's fault because A, the woman gave it. B, you gave me the woman. There's another one, blame game. There's another result of sin. "So she did it. She gave it to me and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "Well, it's not my fault. The serpent actually deceived me and then I ate." "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field.'" See, he's saying to the serpent, "Because you let Lucifer use you, you're cursed. On your belly you'll go, you'll eat dust for all the days of your existence. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband." There it is. "But he shall rule over you." So you're going to want to rule him, but he's going to want to rule you. Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and you ate from the tree which I commanded you, saying that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake." I think it's interesting. God curses the serpent and the ground. He never curses Adam or Eve. There are results, of course, but he curses the ground here. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it'll bring forth for you, and you'll eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and dust you are, and to dust you'll return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So he's dealing with them here in just the short term of how to deal with their shame and nakedness, because he's loving. Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take and eat of the tree of life," and look at this, "and eat it and live forever in his fallen state. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to" what? "To guard the way to the tree of life." God does not want them eating of the tree of life in their fallen state. That would be horrific. It'd be like having cancer and never dying, like having AIDS and never dying. So the death of the human body is actually mercy. This is the mercy of God here, that death does come and we shuck the earth suit. So he moves us out of the garden so that we don't eat of that tree and live forever in the fallen state. It's not judgment, it's mercy. All right, well, let's go through the results of sin. Verse 7, we're going to see self-conscious instead of God-conscious. Okay, they're self-aware. Remember, we were given the dominion mandate. We were going to fill the earth with God's love and His glory, and now all of a sudden we're insecure, we're inadequate, and we're fearful, and we're naked. What happened? Self-awareness. You're not designed to be just assessing yourself all the time, looking at yourself. You need to be looking at God. Number two also came in verse 7, cover-ups. They're going to make things to cover themselves. Isn't it interesting? You know, when you sin, you got to have other things to cover stuff up. You tell a lie to cover your sin, and then you got to tell a lie to cover that sin. So cover-ups as a result. Then verse 8, isolation and shame. They isolate themselves. Verse 10, we see fear. Remember at the end of Genesis 2, they were naked and unashamed. Remember that? Now they're naked and ashamed. What's the difference? They're self-aware, not God-aware. Number 5, the fifth thing that happened is out of verse 10, hiding from God. I heard you, so I hid from you. And then out of verse 12, we find the blame game, which says, it's not my fault that I'm doing what I'm doing. I take no personal responsibility for where I'm at. Right? Adam blames God and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Nobody to blame. When you ask your 3-year-old why he punched little Billy, why did you punch little Billy? Guess what he says? He did it to me first. It is entirely Billy's fault that I am acting the way I'm acting, which is an incredible victim mindset. In the United States of America, we are in the dispensation of victim Olympics, as everyone competes for who is the biggest violated victim on the planet. Which people group is the biggest violated victims on the planet? We hold rallies to declare our victimhood. And then notice, see, back in the day, even in the 60s, 70s, and all that unrest, at least the people protesting had a moral compass. They in no way would say, well, the end justifies what I'm doing. Today, they don't care. They think, this is such a radical cause, I'm going to hit people in the head with batteries. I'm going to punch people in the face. Why? Because my cause and my victimhood needs to be heard. It's garbage. We are not victims. We're victors in Christ, right, Brother Kyle? He read it this morning. He prophesied it this morning. So we go around saying, well, Billy is the source of my bad behavior. It's not my fault. Trump is such a bad person, I'm going to act really ugly to everybody. So again, you're telling me Trump is your source for your ugliness. You need to get saved. And let Jesus be your source and supply. Amen, somebody. Amen. We hear it all the time. God says, hey, I'm supposed to be your source, not somebody else. I need to be on the throne of your heart, not somebody else. Now, write this down if you're taking notes. This will help you. You can live by the "he did it to me first" motto if you're talking about Jesus. As long as you're talking about Him, you know, somebody, Ethan, upsets me. Which has never happened. He's a great young man. Ethan upsets me, and I repay love for his hatred of me. And he's like, what is your problem? I say, I'm just living by he did it to me first. And he says, I didn't give you love. I hate you. I say, Jesus gave me love. So if you want to live by that motto, just live by what Jesus did to you first. I like it. All right, verse 15. Adam didn't have an earthly mama, but the second Adam will. And so when he comes, born of woman. Now, God's his father, but he's born of woman. Remember, Adam didn't have a woman, a earthly human being mama. The second Adam will. And as she gives birth to the Son of the living God, he will crush the devil's head. Somebody say amen. All right, let's go to number 7, the conflict between male and female, and we'll spend the rest of our time right here. A result of the fall was conflict and competition and mistrust between male and female. There became in them a desire, everybody say a desire, to rule over each other, to dominate the other, when clearly God's original design was we were to take dominion together. Amen. Husband, wife, male, female, rule and reign, extend God's glory in the earth together, side by side. Did Eve come from Adam's foot? She came from his side. Everybody say side by side. Does everybody remember in Genesis chapter 1, because we read it a bunch, that the dominion mandate was given to male, female together. And we were to rule over all things except each other. No man's to rule over another man. No woman's to rule over another person. We were given dominion in the earth, but not to take dominion over other human beings. That wasn't the mandate. I'll show it to you in case you're new today. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed just the man. No, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Male and female, fill the earth and subdue it. Male and female, have dominion over the fish, over the birds, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How about that? So the dominion mandate is given, and it's not based on gender. It's based on relationship with God. In the new covenant, the dominion mandate that Jesus Christ got back for us is not based on gender. It's based on who we are in Christ. Come on, somebody. Yet in the modern church world, and certainly in the world, so much of the mindset today is that men are somehow above women. It came right out of the fall. The competition, the conflict. How many of you in your heart of hearts believe that God's plan for human beings was that male and female would co-rule and co-extend his nature into the earth together? About 7 of you, amen. There'll be more of you. Did you know women have lived through bigotry, bias, sexism, and oppression, and that's just in the church? Bigotry, bias, sexism, and oppression, just within church walls, they've lived through that. Much less the world. Sin put enmity between men and women. Sin did. Ooh, I feel the Holy Spirit. Because when we see this, we'll break down some barriers and give the devil a big fat black eye for the next, I don't know, 100 years. When we see this, sin put enmity between male and female. There shouldn't be this competition and conflict. And through Jesus Christ's work of redemption, men and women, now we can work together. We can defend each other. We can believe the best about each other. We can embrace our differences together. We can beat up the devil together. Why? Because that's what God intended. Amen. Truth is original information. The name of this series is Origins. It is clearly plain in the book of Genesis that male and female, the initial plan, design, was to co-rule together, live out our roles in excellence, power and authority and demonstration. It was only after the fall and because of the fall that we started jockeying for position against each other. What happens if we heal? What happens if we take hands and begin to extend the Lord's voice and character throughout the whole earth? Give the devil a runaway. That's what'll happen. We shouldn't be trying to put each other in each other's place. We should be lifting each other up. Amen. We really should. Any strong male leader, he's not threatened by females. But embraces the dominion mandate that let's partner together. Your gifts, my gifts, let's go together. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. I mean, come on. We see it all. If you have to tell your wife and family you're the leader, then you're not the leader. Well, I wear the pants in this family. Yeah, whatever pants she lays out for you. And can I get a witness? Women are strong and gifted, and there are exceptions. Certainly there are. Strong and gifted in a lot of great areas that men tend to be blind in. We're not near as strong in. Well, praise God. And men will be strong and vibrant in certain areas that the females won't be. Well, praise God. You realize we can't even have children together unless we're one as male and female. I mean, if we can't bear fruit naturally without male and female, I think he probably wants us to bear fruit spiritually as male and female rather than one riding roughshod over the other one. Come on, somebody. Well, my goodness. I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. How many of you have read Matthew 6:10 when Jesus introduced a prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? You familiar with that? I believe that's God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So what's his will? Earth as it is in heaven. The Lord asked me in prayer a few weeks ago. He said, "Steve, if heaven manifested on the earth tomorrow, you walked outside and heaven's atmosphere is everywhere." He said, "Would you see men dominating women?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Then that's my prayer. When heaven manifests in the earth, you'll see male and female loving each other, respecting each other, and living out the kingdom together." Come on, clap your hands in this house. Oh, my goodness. Come on, Lord. Woo! I was going to tell you got to get first service because I taught it for like 40, 45 minutes, but I'm thinking, wow, maybe we'll just use this one. If a result of the fall is man ruling over woman, and we see that in Genesis 3:16, "Your desire shall be to rule over him, but he's going to rule over you." If a result of the fall is man ruling over woman, well, then he wasn't ruling over her before the fall. And if he wasn't ruling over her before the fall, my Bible says Jesus Christ came and reversed every curse that came as a result of the fall of the first Adam. Amen. Woo! We're going to be dangerous. Touch your neighbor and say, "We're dangerous." The original dominion mandate was not based on gender. So after the fall and Christ reversing the curse, it's still not based on gender. It's based on faith in Christ. Hence, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is no more male nor female. All are one in Christ." Amen. So in light of all this, how many of you know you can't just preach it? You got to put feet to it. You can't just talk about it. So the elders, we had an elder meeting this past week, and we voted unanimously. Sylvia, Jesus was right there in the room with us. It so resonated in our heart. We've always embraced female leadership, always. But there was one area in eldership that was male only. Well, at this meeting, this last week, we went ahead and rescinded the male-only eldership mandate of Grace Church. We absolutely believe that male and female are designed to co-rule together. And if there's a female with eldership capacity and qualifications, then by God, let's do it. Amen. Well, revivals come to the body of Christ. You know, many of you know my wife, Stacy, who was here in first service, is going through, and she has been absolutely transformed. Had a personal encounter with Jesus 3 Saturdays ago, and she is different. She is madly in love with Jesus, and I tell you, I can't help it, but when I look at her, I don't want her beneath me. I want her beside me. And when we're talking, it's eye-to-eye communication about Jesus and things in the kingdom. It's not, Steve's up here and she's over there. It doesn't even make sense. In my husband-wife relationship, I want her alongside of me, right next to me, dealing the devil blows together. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and clap your hands. Amen. What about Ephesians 5, you know? Well, verse 21 says, submit to one another. That's the first thing he says. But even in the headship, Paul's not saying wives are beneath husbands. Submit there doesn't mean, well, you're the dictator and your wife is your slave. It means this, come alongside of him again, Eve. Because from you came from his side, not from his feet. It means to adapt to him. It means join him so you guys can extend God's glory together. Amen. That's what that means. The word head there in Ephesians 5, we're talking about the husband's the head of the wife, means source, supply, protector, means many things. I think what gets lost in translation is, because that's a wonderful, are there things that I help supply and source and protect Stacy? Sure. But are there things that our wives source and supply to us? Yes. I think that's what's lost in the translation there, that there is mutual submission, and the husband, he needs to lead in the areas he's gifted, but the wife needs to lead in the areas she's gifted. Amen. Amen. And we'll do it together. And listen, I know there's lots of dialogue that can be had. Looking at Scripture and different churches, some of Paul's instructions about women being silent. We're open to talk about all of that. Gavin, you guys come out and save me. How many of you believe, like me, that Jesus Christ is perfect theology? Amen. If you're unsure about something, lay it up that you read in Scripture. Lay it up against Jesus and his character. Well, his words and actions left us an example to treat women as equals, not as lesser thans. I'm going to go ahead and put it on the screen because I've been saying it for years, and it's true. Jesus is the greatest women's liberator the world has ever seen. There's been some good ones, but I'll tell you, he's the best. He's the best. He challenged, in his culture, he is defying. He's defying judicial, social, and religious customs of his day by elevating women, by challenging people that would say, you can't heal her and then hide behind it's on the Sabbath, when he knows that you don't think she has any value because you would rescue your donkey from a well, but you won't let me heal her. Right in their face, why can't you see the value of womankind? Why can't you see? And in Matthew 19, they're trying to trick him about a certificate of divorce. Guess what he quoted him? Genesis. He said, go back and read what it says, that a man will leave his father and mother and he'll cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the only reason that Moses grants you the certificate of divorce is because of the hardness of your heart. Jesus got it going on. He's not scared of anybody. In a society that regarded women as less intelligent, less moral, and had less worth than men, because that's the culture he was in, Jesus demonstrated respect to women's spiritual capacity. Spiritual capacity. You remember the woman at the well? Five husbands, now shacking up with this other guy. He makes her the first evangelist in the Bible. Member of the fivefold, she becomes an evangelist and helps win a whole town. Jesus recognized, admonished the spiritual capacity of women. He had Mary at his feet in Luke 10. You guys remember Mary and Martha? Martha's busy and serving, and then she rebuked Jesus because Mary's gift doesn't look like hers. I'm glad we never do that. Where was Mary? Where was she? What was she doing? Learning, listening. That's a posture of discipleship. She's a disciple. She is listening to the teaching of the Master, sitting at his feet. So I say that again to say, women, very much a part of his ministry. There's another verse that says that women ministered to Jesus out of their substance. Not only were they part of the team, he allowed them to minister to him. Amen. Will you stand with me? I have a prayer I want to say. And listen, I know it's a convoluted issue. I know there's scriptures. We as elders know there's scriptures in there that we kind of tilt our head at. And we're willing to talk with anybody about any of those things. We have nothing to hide. But I'll tell you this. It bore witness with our soul and our spirit. It bore witness that if we want to see this thing turn We need male and female co-ruling together. We need to get after it and stop getting hung up by religious traditions. All right, I'm going to pray this prayer. Every head bowed. Let's pray. Pray with me in your spirit if you would. Father God, I thank you this morning. We thank you for the new thing you're doing in the body of Christ. I thank you for the unity and collaboration between men and women in the kingdom. And we declare that walls of separation and division are crumbling and falling. We bind every evil work of division, every evil work of competition between men and women. Father, we ask that you pour out the bonding, healing oil of unity of Psalm 133 and let there be a new level of respect and honor that rises between men and women in the body of Christ. Let our conduct together be worthy of the gospel. Let men and women stand together in one spirit, one heart, one mind, striving together for the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of God, not caring who gets the credit, but that Jesus Christ gets glorified. Knit our hearts together. Heal our hearts, Lord. Restore trust and camaraderie once again, Lord, that we can advance your kingdom in the hearts of men. Let your spirit be loosed in this hour, Father. Let your spirit be loosed, because unity is the precursor to absolute transformation. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody say it. Amen and amen. Give him your best praise this morning. Come on, Holy Ghost. The sky is the limit. The sky is the limit. If you need prayer.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.